Well, good morning again. It's good to be here. People were asking me if I was going to be talking about the manger. Not. That's tomorrow. Today, we're going to continue on in Job. And there's a reason why we're continuing on Job is because, church is a hospital. And there's hurting people. And people are like, what's going on? Why is this happening? Imagine 400 years without hearing from a prophet of God. I mean, our nation is, how old is our nation? Just a little over 200 years. So I think about the joy it must have been. No wonder the shepherds were so excited. No wonder the heavens opened up and the angels declared, the birth of Jesus. Tomorrow night's going to be fantastic, but today as we look at Job, we need to remember that it's a story about a man that seemingly had everything great. He really did, not just on the outside, but on the inside. He was wealthy, but he also had a good walk with the Lord. He not only grew up in the church, he was a godly man. The word says that he was upright and perfect. Didn't mean he was sinless, but he meant he was mature. That word perfect is complete or mature. He's a complete man, a large family. And yet in a moment, he lost everything, didn't he? Everything. As we said, Job's one of the oldest books. And it asks the oldest question. Why do bad things happen to good people? And we find ourselves not always being able to answer that. And so we get discouraged. I've been praying and praying and praying and praying. It reminds me of Daniel chapter 9 when the angel Gabriel came and said, listen, the moment you were praying, I was dispatched. But the prince of Persia withheld me. He was waiting to hear from the Lord, waiting. How many times are we praying, like, God, why aren't you answered? Could it be spiritual warfare? We wrestle not flesh and blood, the word says. So we can get discouraged and doubt creeps in. And we talked about depression and how the word doubt literally means two minds. I knew this, I thought this all my life, and now there's new revelation, or I feel this. And James says that a double-minded man is unstable in his ways. It's because it's painful to be doubting. And we looked at, there's two things that one can do with doubt. We could either demonize it, not talk about it, not talk about what's on the table, not talk about the elephant in the room, or we can idolize it and say, oh, I'm just throwing everything away. I just don't believe anymore. So all that I knew to be true is out. And so it's not that we want to demonize doubt, and it's not that we want to idolize doubt, but there needs to be good dialogue. And for 7 days, Job and his friends sat and no one said a word. And we were talking about how 7 days without prayer makes one weak, W-E-A-K. And the first thing out of Job's mouth was he cursed the day he was born. He cursed the night he was conceived. And he said, why does death come so slow? And really, we don't have answers for that. I mean, we looked at two different things. The will of God. God's will be done on earth as is in heaven. Do we not pray that? Not my will, but thy will be done, but on my time. Yeah. Hurry it up, Lord. I don't have all minute. But also, it's not only God's will, but it's my witness. How am I walking through this? Destiny's already planned out. Destiny's sure, but it's getting there. It's that walk. Am I going to get there? Is Christmas going to sneak up on me? Is the rapture going to sneak up on me because my walk is out? Or am I got my eyes fixed? I was talking to someone just recently, asking the same questions, and I told him the same thing. God has a will for us, and I don't know why sometimes some of us stick around longer than others. I don't know why. But I know that he has a will for you. He has a purpose for all of this. All things work together for good. There's purpose in it. And my walk and my witness. I'm held to a higher standard. Gosh, I walked in the store the other day and this gal was asking me, I wanted to buy one of those, what do you call those little things? It's a jack, but it's got oil in it. It's a hydraulic jack. And I'm trying to describe it to her and she's asking me and I can feel myself getting confused and I wanted to say, you know, one of them things. And I'm so glad I didn't. And I said, it's hydraulic jack. And the Lord saved my witness there because I could feel my frustration. I'm not as polite as people think that I am. You withhold me from coffee and things, and I just kind of, what? And I walked away, and some gal's like, oh, Pastor Dave, how are you? Someone was watching this thing take place. And they would have watched me unfold into this monster. And you know, our witness is so important. Whether we're laying in bed and we can't do a doggone thing, or we're at a stoplight and we can't do a doggone thing, our witness is important. And so Job found himself, and he started off okay. Satan said, hey, you take all that the man has, and he'll curse you to his face. And Job would be able to say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes, blessed be the name of the Lord. But then Satan came back and said, oh, you touched the man's health and he'll curse you to your face. And Job was speechless. It really rocked him. They say that self-preservation is the highest motivation in our life, just to preserve ourselves. I was talking to someone recently and they were saying, be careful about the old guys. Old guys rule. That means you don't mess with old guys because they've been around and they got to stick around. And that cane could be just as deadly as a 45, man. It's knock you down. So we need to stop at times and see why are things going on. Chapter 3, three friends came. Chapter 4, we're going to look at chapter 4 through 7 today. I know that's a lot. It's okay. I brought a lunch.
Did you bring enough for all of us?
Hey, I've got some loaves and fish here, so we're going to go with that. But we're going to be looking at Eliphaz and Job. Eliphaz is probably one of the elder of the three. They speak in order, and so we think that Eliphaz is probably the eldest. And in verses 1 through 11, he points out three things to Job, and let's see if you can catch them. He talks about his life experience, and then in verses 12 through 21, he talks about a vision in the night. He gets super spiritual. Anybody have a problem, and someone throws down a super spiritual answer, and you're like, huh, like the Lord told me to tell you, you're supposed to do this for me, or whatever the deal is. So let's open up our Bibles, Job chapter 4, we're going to look at 1 through 11. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, if one attempts a word with you, will you become weary? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Surely you have instructed many, and you have strengthened weak hands. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have strengthened feeble knees. But now it comes upon you, and you're weary. It touches you, and you are troubled. Is not your reverence, your confidence, and your integrity of your ways your hope? Remember now, whoever perished being innocent? Or where were the upright ever cut off? Even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his anger they're consumed. The roaring of the lion, the voice of the fierce lion, and the teeth of the young lions are broken, and the old lion perishes for lack of prey, and the cubs of the lioness are scattered. Three things they point out is, one is, hey, practice what you preach, Job. You've been telling people to, you know, get right, hang in there, you're going to be okay, love God, love people. It hits your home and you fall to pieces. Hey, take your own medicine, Job. Basically, he's saying, suck it up. Quit your crying. And then he says, hey, your strength is your integrity. If you don't find yourself with strength, maybe there's no integrity and maybe there's sin in your life. Maybe that's the problem. The innocent never perish, Job. You must not be innocent. There's got to be something in your life, because where have the innocent ever gone wrong? Well, by this time, the story of Cain and Abel, I'm sure, has been up, and Abel was an upright man, and yet Cain murdered him. The most innocent man I know was crucified. So this logic is off. And he's trying to bring these accusations to Job that there must be something wrong with you. And we're going to get into that a little bit more in a second. But then he goes into this weird vision, this hyper-spiritual thing. And he says this: "Now, a word was secretly brought to me, and my ears received a whisper of it in disquieting thoughts from the visions of the night. When deep sleep falls on men, fear came upon me, and trembling, which made all my bones shake. Then a spirit passed before my face. The hair of my body stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes. There was silence. And then I heard a voice saying, 'Can mortal man be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his maker? If he puts no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error, how much more those who dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, who are crushed before moth? They are broken in pieces from the morning till evening. They perish forever with no one regarding. Does not their own excellence go away? They die even without wisdom.'" Yeah, crazy. Job's going to say later on, Job's like, "Man, you're freaking me out with your visions. Keep it to yourself. If I want to watch a bad movie, I'd have stayed up late." But basically, he's saying, if God charges his angels with error, how much more you, Job? Again, he keeps pointing to Job that there's something wrong with Job. Keeps pointing to Job, you're just not spiritual. You're just not doing enough. And he says something interesting. If God charges his angels with error, how much more man being made of clay? Trying to say, because man was made from the dirt, how lowly we are. And God just has nothing to do with us. But as I read, my brother Paul would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says this: "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." What I like about Paul is Paul says, the reason I'm broken is because what I have inside me is glorious. And when there's a fracture in my way and in my life, it's the light of Christ that shines through. And it's his power and not my power. And when we're talking with people who are going through difficult times, who don't understand, who says, "I don't know why," we don't look at the problem as much as we're pointing to the light. Yes, the issue is important, but how glorious is the light? I think of Gideon. I wonder if Paul was thinking of Gideon as he's penning this phrase down, where Gideon and 300 men would surround a giant Midian army, and they would take these clay pots and they would put torches in them to conceal the light. And they would surround them, and at the trumpet, they would break the clay pot, and this light would shine, and it brought confusion on the enemy, and this glorious light shined out. I need to remember, it's not about the cause of the brokenness, but the effect that the light has on us. It's not about the brokenness as much as it is about the effect that the light has on us. You see, Satan earlier, he underestimated the effect God's grace has on a person. We can underestimate what God's grace does to somebody, how they can totally change and be completely turned around simply by unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. And we need to direct people back to the light. And here Eliphaz is talking about this dream, and he's trying to be spiritual, and yet he misses the point. The reason we're made out of clay is because it's God who deserves the glory, and God desires to shine through us. And we get to point to Christ. Eliphaz continues to berate our brother Job, and he says, "Call out now. Is there anyone who will answer you? And to which one of the holy ones will you turn? For wrath kills a foolish man, and envy slays a simple one." So now he's calling Job foolish and simple. "I've seen the foolish taken root, but suddenly I cursed his dwelling. His sons are far from safety. They are crushed in the gate, and there is no deliverer, because the hungry eat up his harvest. Taking it even from the thorns, and a snare snatches their substance. For affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble spring from the ground. Yet man is born to trouble, as the sparks fly upward." He says, Job, you're a fool. You're a fool, Job. And the matter of fact, the death of your kids are your fault because of your foolish ways. Man, does this guy sound like a Hallmark card? Man. Boy, it really stinks being you. By the way, it's your fault. This poor guy, he's just getting it. And then he says, trouble doesn't just come, Job. You earn it. Man is destined for trouble. He's born for trouble. And unfortunately, the doctrine that Eliphaz has is that God always blesses the righteous with physical health and with blessings, and he always curses the wicked. And you can always tell the difference, because there's one, the blessed is living the right life and the good life, and the wicked, well, they're sickly and they're poor. You must be in sin, Job. You must be. As a matter of fact, Job, don't you know that this is the indication of your walk with the Lord? That your wallet is the indicator of how you're doing with God? Don't you know, Job? Isn't your integrity your strength? But this doctrine goes through the churches throughout the world even today. The reason you're sick is because you don't have enough faith. The reason they died is because you just didn't believe. The reason you're poor is because you're not planting money of seeds of faith. You're not doing these things. You're not claiming victory. Well, I look at guys like Paul with malaria and had bad eyes, or Timothy that had stomach issues, and on and on and on. We see people sick and hurting who are righteous. And actually, for those of you that don't know, and most of you do know, if not all of you, that the indicator of a walk with the Lord, the fruit or the result, you see, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Love. I like what Paul would even say in the love chapter, Corinthians 13. Love is the first thing. Love is what? Love is? Love is patient. Love suffers long, man. Love is kind. Listen, Eliphaz, you're neither loving, patient, nor kind. You're none of these things that really should, the measure that you're holding up for Job, you're lacking. And sometimes when we're talking to people, we got to remember, they will know you're a Christian by your love. By your love. Not your wallets, not your health, not your job, but by your love. And Eliphaz has it wrong. And he's really taking this guy, Job, to the task here. But finally, in verse 8, we see good advice. Man, praise God for good advice. It's kind of like good advice too late. You ever watched a kid bonk his head and his mom say, "Watch out"? It's like, great advice, Mom, a little late. But Anyhow, chapter 5, verse 8 through 18 is good advice. But as for me, I would seek God. Ding, 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 ding. I love that. And to God I'd commit my cause, period. Now that would be the end of today's service. If that's all he had to say, wouldn't that be great? I would commit my cause to God, who does great things, unsearchable, marvelous things without number. He gives rain on the earth. He sends waters on the field. He sets on high those who are lowly, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. He frustrates the devices of the crafty. Now he's talking to Job again. He's calling him crafty. So their hands cannot carry out their plans. He snatches the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the cunning come quickly upon them. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope at noontime as in the night. But he saves the needy from the sword, from the mouth of the mighty and from their hand. So the poor have hope, and injustice shuts her mouth. You know, if you're taking notes, there are three things that God has given us to encourage us and to bring growth and maturity. And the first one is his word. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, he says that the word of God, I love that, is inspired. It's God-breathed. It's good for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. He wants to ground us. He wants to have us live in peace and in harmony and encourage us. His spirit, he's called the Paracletus, the comforter. It's interesting, the word Paracletus, it's one who's called alongside. And then there's the word parakaleo, and that's the word to exhort. Many times we think the word exhort means, hey, I got to talk to you. You didn't quite do that right. The word exhort means to call one to your side that you would encourage and instruct them. And in the instruction, there might be stern instruction, but the word's parakaleo. So we need to remember that parakaleo and parakletos are very closely linked. When we're pulling someone aside to correct them or to give them instruction, we need to do it in the spirit style. Empowered by the Spirit, totally motivated by the Spirit. He's got good advice. So his word, his spirit, and finally his presence. The Bible says that the Lord inhabits the praise of his people. You know, if you feel lonely, you feel dry, you feel like maybe you're alone. There's times when it's just like, man, worship. Stop right what you're doing and start praising the Lord. Right now, start praying, start worshiping, and you watch the Lord arrive. You watch him come. And now we move into some Jewish poetry. I've got a cup of coffee down there somewhere. And we see something interesting here in verses 19 and 20, he says, he shall deliver you in six troubles, yes, and seven, no evil shall touch you. This is Jewish poetry where he will give a number and then exceed the number to prove that all the instances below it will happen. I'm going to give you some examples. In Amos, if you're in your year Bible, you've read all these already. Amos says, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not turn away punishment. For three transgressions of Gaza, and for four, I will not turn away punishment. In Proverbs chapter 30, he says, there are three things that are never satisfied. Yes, four things that never say enough. Did you hear that? Where he'll lay a number out and then another one. Three things on the earth is perturbed, and the fourth which it cannot bear. And so he uses this Jewish poetry. Remember that Job is a book of poetry. So a lot of things are going to be put together in a very thoughtful way, but it won't always be in a biblical way. Listen to the advice he gives him. Well, just listen to it. He says this in verse 21 through 27. You shall be hidden from the scourge of the tongue, and you shall not be afraid of destruction when it comes, and you shall laugh at destruction and famine. You shall not be afraid of beasts of the earth, For you shall have a covenant with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with you. You shall know that your tent is in peace. You shall visit your dwelling and find nothing amiss. You shall also know that your descendants shall be many, and your offspring like the grass of the earth. You shall come to the grave at a full age, as a sheaf of grain ripens in its season. Behold, this, we've searched it out. It is true. Hear it and know for yourself. And so he has this, it reminds me of like an Irish blessing, you know? And yet, as I look in my own life, or not just my own life, people die in war, people suffer from gossip, and as far as I've seen, there are still famine in the world. Here's a plug. Every Saturday, 9 to 10, we're over at Lake El Estero feeding people that don't have homes. We bring them blankets and medicine. Do you know what we really bring them? Hope. Hope. I tell you, broke my heart 2 weeks ago as I stood there with a man and a woman. They're dressed too nice to be homeless. And they're looking. I said, what are you guys looking for? Are you bringing something? I thought maybe they were maybe a volunteer from a church I wasn't aware of. And what they said? Our son. We've been looking for him for 3 years. Last month, Facebook said he was in San Francisco. So we went to San Francisco and we couldn't find him. And then just last week, we saw that on Facebook, he was in Monterey. And I said, you have a picture? And hope filled their face. Yes, I have a picture. And they gave me a photo. And I gave some to the homeless guy. I said, hey, have you seen this guy? And they haven't yet. I use the word yet. I don't know what's going to come of this guy. But it's hope. And the biblical definition of hope is the earnest expectation of good things to come. That's our hope. That earnest expectation of coming good. It's coming. I just got to wait. That's where that thing of faith comes in, huh? I don't see it, but it's right there. It's right there. It's interesting, Eliphaz. Just before Job responds, he says, behold, we've searched this out. This is true. Job, figure it out. This is the way it works. You should know this. Well, Deuteronomy 29 says, the secret things belong to our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. There are things that only God knows. There are things that we can just give it to the Lord and know that he knows these things, and they belong to the Lord. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the revealed things belong to us. People, well, what's been revealed? Paul told us, the gospel, the greatest story ever told. We'll be talking about it Monday night. The greatest story about how heaven opened, how Christ came. Our deliverer is coming. Job, he's struck with grief in chapter 6 and 7. But in grief, I think that we can pull some things out that will help us as we're in grief. There's times when we're struck with grief. Or there's those times, you know, every now and then I get this melancholy feeling. And I can't shake it. I don't know what's wrong. I just don't feel myself. You know, and it is what it is. And I just go back to the word, Lord, I know that your thoughts toward me, I know you love me. And there's times when we're in grief or we're in doubt. And here, listen to what Job would say. Then Job answered and said, oh, that my grief were fully weighed and my calamity laid with it on the scales, for then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore, my words have been rash. He's justifying saying something. Quick tip for you guys. Don't apologize to anybody. Just quit it. You're like, all right. No. Do you know what an apology is? Have you ever heard of the phrase, the apologetics? Apologetics is defending the gospel. An apology is defending your stance. You might say something like, I'm really sorry that I said that. But if you hadn't had brought me to the place of anger, I would have never said that. That's an apology. And he's justifying why his words are rash, because his grief weighs more than the sand of the sea. A little exaggerated. Job didn't read, well, Psalm 139 says, "How precious are your thoughts to me. Precious thoughts. Oh God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, guess what? They're numbered more than what? The sand of the sea." You want to start weighing things out, Job? Really? God thinks more about you than you can possibly think or imagine. Here's a great thing. We live here. I want you guys, leave this, not now. When you leave here, go down to Lover's Point. Go to the beach today. Put your hand in the sand and grab it. Or, no, there's no sand over there. Go to the beach. Grab a handful of sand and just let go and count the sand that's left in your hand. You will stop somewhere between 200 and 300, and you're not even started the crease. It's amazing how much sand is out there. I love how the word says that he dances over me. He rejoices over me. And when I start to think about that, it changes really my grief. Colossians says, set your mind above, not on things of the earth. My wife and I were talking about in Numbers chapter 15 that God instructed Israel to put blue tassels at the hem of their garments to remind them of the law, that they wouldn't sin against God and that they would look to heaven, because there are times when we're guilty or we're frustrated and we look down our head. I can't even look up. I know I'm guilty. And I look down and I see this blue hem, the color of heaven, and I'm reminded, heaven, my God is a forgiving God. My God loves me. My God's thoughts for me are more than the sand of the sea, and it causes my head to rise. And the Jew prays like this. I think the reason the Protestants hold hands and close their eyes when they're saying grace is to keep the kids from eating before we eat. But the Israel, they pray looking up. They're looking up at the heavens. And so as I start to look at how precious his thoughts are toward me, how much he prays for me, that he's even put a blue tassel that when my head's down, he's already put a default for me to look up. Set your mind up, Dave. Get your eyes off of the situation. It's not about the cause of the brokenness. It's about the effect of the light. Stand in the light, for he is in the light. In his frustration, Job starts to wish for bad things. I'm so glad that God answers prayer, but sometimes his answer is no. I'm thankful for that. He says in verse 8, "Oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant me the thing that I long for, that it would please God to crush or destroy or smite or break me, to kill me, literally, that he would loose his hand and cut me off. Then I would still have comfort." See, Job still thinks there's comfort in death. And you know, when you read the back of the book, I learned something at school. All the answers are at the back of the book. I lived there. Well, when I look at the back of the book, it says that in the lake of fire, that death and Hades are cast into the lake of fire. Death is an enemy. Death is not comfort. Death's an enemy of the kingdom. We were never designed to die. I was at Pastor Ted's memorial service, and Damien Kyle was talking, and Damien was explaining why each one of us experienced grief differently. Have you noticed that? We all experience it differently. Some cry, some don't cry, some reach out, some don't reach out. And he said, we weren't designed for this. And our bodies just kind of short circuit. We weren't designed to have to deal with this emotion. It wasn't programmed into our psyche, into our soul. It wasn't. And here Job is asking for things that he doesn't know about. I lost my place. 1 through 7, 8, 10, 1, 7. Where am I? Chapter 6, verse 8. Oh, that I might have my request that God would grant me. Oh, I read that already. We are on 11. But I'll read it again for the sake of those who said 8. Oh, that I might have my request that God would grant me the thing that I long for, that it would please God to crush me, that he would loose his hand and cut me off. Then I would still have comfort, though in anguish I would exult. He would not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. He says, I have not denied the Lord. He's still holding on to his integrity. I have been faultless. I've not denied you. Would you just take me that I might find comfort? I'm so glad that God at times just says no. No is an answer. What strength do I have and that I should hope? And what is my end that I should prolong my life? Is my strength the strength of stones or is my flesh bronze? Is my help not within me and is success driven from me? Basically, he is saying, hey, I'm broken here. Eliphaz, you might think I'm as tough as nails, but I'm broken. I can't go round and round with you on these things. To him who's afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friends. Even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty, my brothers have dealt deceitfully like a brook, like a stream of the brooks that pass away, which are dark because of ice, and into which the snow vanishes. When it's warm, they cease to flow. When it's hot, they vanish from their place. The paths of their way turn aside. They go nowhere and perish. The caravans of Tema look. The travelers of Sheba hope for them. They're disappointed because they were confident. They come there and are confused. For now, you are nothing. You see terror and are afraid. Did I ever say, bring me something? Offer a bribe for me from your wealth, or deliver me from the enemy's hand, or redeem me from the hand of the oppressors? Here he says, I'm afflicted here. I should find some kind of mercy from you. Granted, I'm crying like a baby, but would you help me here? And can I find kindness? You're like a stream that's dried up. I want refreshing and there's nothing to find. Guys, when we're called, sometimes the best thing we can do is just listen. That's hard for me. I'm a talker. Like we know. And there's times where we just got to be quiet, be slow to speak, be slow to anger. Be quick to pray. Listen. Listen, it's the still small voice that we need to hear. He says, I didn't ask for you to come. I asked nothing from you. And here you are just badgering me. And finally, at the end of the chapter here, he says, teach me and I will hold my tongue. Cause me to understand wherein I've erred. How forceful are right words? But what does your arguing prove? Oh, Job is finally going touche. I got you. Do you intend to rebuke my words and the speeches of a depressed one? Desperate one, excuse me, which are as wind. He's calling him a windbag. Yes, you overwhelm the fatherless and you undermined your friend. Now therefore, be pleased to look at me, for I would never lie to your face. Yield now. Let there be no injustice. Yes, concede. My righteousness still stands. Is there injustice on my tongue? Cannot my taste discern unsavory? I know the difference between right and wrong, and I'm just. I haven't done anything wrong. Is there not a time of hard service for man on earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hired man, like a servant who earnestly desires the shade, like a hired man who eagerly looks for his wage? What he's saying is, when he's looking for the shade, he's talking about the sundial. When he's talking about the wage, they got paid at the end of the day. And Job is saying, I'm waiting for the end of my life, like one who's watching the clock. You guys know about clock watchers? Yeah, he's like, I'm a clock. Well, I'm waiting for this thing to finally time out. I am waiting for the end of my life here. And he's tired. And he says, So I have been allotted months of futility, and wearisome nights have been appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise, and the night be ended? For I have had my fill of tossing till dawn. Praise the Lord. I have been blessed with this unique thing. It's great. It's called sleep. All I have to do is shut my eyes, and I'm out. Ask my wife. I'm not lying. I don't know why I said that, but facts about Pastor Dave. Verse 5. My flesh is caked with worms and dust. My skin is cracked and breaks out afresh. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is a breath. My eye will never again see good. The eye of him who sees me will see me no more. While your eyes are upon me, I shall no longer be. As the cloud disappears and vanishes away, so he who goes down to the grave does not come up. He shall never return to his house, nor shall his place know him anymore. Guys, down. We went caroling a couple of evenings ago, and Robert taught us a great exercise. When you're trying to exercise your throat, you start up high, and you go, how do you do it, Robert? You do what? You go, ah. So let's all try that. Wait, one, two, three. Ah. That's a sila. That's our pause. We need some goodness here, okay? Are you guys ready for some good news? In the midst of all this bad news, finally Job calls out to God. Finally, he calls out to God. And this is what he would say to God. Excuse me. Excuse me. Oh, I've got a few more verses. He's still complaining. I'm sorry. Therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I a sea or a sea serpent that you set a guard over me? When I say my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint, then you scare me with your dreams, Eliphaz, and you terrify me with visions so that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than my body. I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Let me alone, for my days are but a breath. Now, he turns to God and he says, what is man? That you should exalt him, that you should set your heart on him, that you should visit him every morning and test him every morning. How long will you not look away from me? Did you know that God loves you so much that he can't take his eyes off of you? I would tell people that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro the whole earth looking for someone that he might make himself strong on behalf of him. His eyes are looking at you. And for those that don't know the Lord are like, man, why is he looking at me? But for you, he's looking at you because he can't take his eyes off of you. He looks at you and he's like, that's mine. It's my daughter. I remember when Becca was just a baby or when Daniel was a baby. Man, I couldn't take my eyes off of them. Just watching them. Keep going, I'm sorry. God's got his eyes on us. He loves us. And he says, verse 20, have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target so that I am a burden to myself? Why then do you not pardon my transgression or take away my iniquity? For now I will lie down in the dust, and you will seek me diligently. But I will no longer be. Here Job starts to, he directs his prayer. And the first he says is, what have I done? Why am I the target of your eyes? Literally, we're not the target of his eyes. You're the apple of his eye. And why won't you forgive me? And we're going to get to that in a minute. But he asks a question. He says, what is man? That's been my thing all week long. What is man? Shakespeare said, man, poor man, ignorant of the things that he doesn't know. What is man? The psalmist picks this up in Psalm chapter 8. He says, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him, and that you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor, and you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, every beast of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. The psalmist picks it up again in Psalm 144. Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him? Or the son of man that you are mindful of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Let me tell you what is man. Our brother Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 says that man, we are his workmanship. The word is poema, where we get a word poem. It means we're his masterpiece. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God says, let us make man in our image. We're a masterpiece. We're made in the image of God. Deuteronomy 32, Psalm 17, Proverbs 7, Zechariah 2 says that man is the apple of God's eye. Who is man? What is man? Well, to tell you what is man, I need to quote Paul. He says in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Here it is, but he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Paul touches on again in Hebrews, and he says, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? This question goes on and on, what is man? But Paul says this, but we see Jesus, who is made lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Here's the point. Man is God's masterpiece. God breathed into man and gave him a soul, separated him from animals. God made man to be his masterpiece, his poema. And yet man sinned and man erred, rebelled, and caused separation of the relationship. So God came down as a man to atone for the breach caused by man. And God paid the debt owed by man. Fully God, yet fully man, we know him as Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. In a couple of days, we celebrate his birth as the heavens would open up. For today, a child was born, a son was given, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. And his name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. We celebrate his resurrection on Easter because he died and rose again. We too rise to eternal life. What is man, you ask? Man is the most esteemed and valued of all created things. God sacrificed heaven for man. And with that in mind, I can't compare my situation with his grace. I look at the loss of my job. Even Tony is talking about his job, talking about illness and sick and death. I look at those things, and when I look at it through the lens of grace, I have to stop and remember. Just close your eyes for a second. I want to read something. You know the scripture, but this is what I have to remember from time to time. It says, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Guys, it's not about the cause of the brokenness, but it's about the effect of the light. And what Job needed and what Eliphaz needed to know is that this treasure that we have in earthen vessels is the power of God who lives within you. And he came to earth 2,000 years ago to show his glory. That at one point he would say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What is man? Man? He's the apple of the eye of the Lord. Don't underestimate the grace of God in the life of a man or a woman. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We go through tough times, but they don't have to be without hope. They need to be lined with grace. They need to be lined with mercy and kindness and love. Because we deal with people all the time who are hurting. And you know what? Honestly, when Eliphaz says, we've searched this out, know it. We can't know where someone has walked. We can't try to relate to them. And so many times we do, don't we? Oh, I've been there. No, you haven't. And so let grace win. Let the light shine. Don't underestimate God's grace.